We're going to continue on our lessons about the church inside out. And so I've asked Carl if he would open us up with some prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Thank you so much. That was an excellent prayer. Well, yeah, if you don't mind. I need to take up as much time as possible, so anybody else want to do a prayer? Okay, so we're, like I said, we're continuing our study of the book Church Inside Out. The topic for tonight is, first of all, it's a very important topic. And I'm grateful to be able to speak with you tonight about it. And I hope that I am able to relay the message in a clear way, but also with love. But let me warn you up front that this is going to have a negative tone to it tonight, or a negative ring. Hence, the name of the lesson is Accentuating the Negative. So if we're getting halfway through this thing and you're like, man, he sure is being, he's kind of got a negative vibe about him today. Well, that's kind of the name of the lesson. So I didn't choose it. It was given to me. So, but you think of accentuating the negative. It's kind of not real clear what that means or what the subject really is. But basically, it is what is the overall tone of the church? And so we'll be looking into that. So imagine a road. You know, we're all familiar with roads, but I think we all took one on the way here today. And so on a road, you have two ditches. And the two ditches in this are going to represent the extremes of each side of the tone of the church. And so you have one extreme and you have another, and in the middle is the road, okay? On one side, you have a church that they call out error, but they call it out harshly, okay? They tell you who's wrong and why they're wrong. You may have some finger-pointing going on, maybe some quote-unquote stone-throwing, okay? But they have a strong desire for truth. They have a strong desire for truth, but they may sacrifice love in this desire to find truth, okay? And then on the other side of the ditch, you have the opposite of that. The opposite of that would be love, love, love. Love rules over everything. No one's wrong or right? And they may compromise truth all in the name of love, okay? And so, you know, church should be somewhere in between these two ditches, these two extremes. And so, what I'd like for us to do, if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 7. And if I could get someone to read for me. Who would like to read? Okay, go ahead. So, you know that whenever he writes these letters to the church here in Revelation, a lot of times he has something positive to say at first, and then a lot of times has some kind of a rebuke soon to follow, okay? So, with that being said, what are some of the things that he mentions that they were doing right? What are some of the things that he mentions that they were doing that were good? They were working, okay. Patience. He definitely mentions patience. What else? They did not put up with false teachers. That is right. Yeah, they were, it says that they had tested false apostles and found them to be liars. So, you know, they were on it. Anything else that you see that they were doing? They can't stand evil. They cannot bear those who are evil, is what my translation says. So yeah. So, you know, they've been doing a lot of good things, in other words. But after all that they had done, all those right things that they had done, Jesus still threatened to remove their lampstand. But why was he threatening to remove their lampstand? What had they had done wrong?
They had left their first love.
They left their first love, exactly. Or as James's translation says, the love they had at first. And so, so let me get this right. They have stayed sound in their teaching and doctrine. They've called out false prophets. They were zealous for teaching truth, right? It says, but they lost the love that they had at first, or once had. Okay? So, with this zealousness of teaching truth, sometimes that zealousness of calling out false prophets, doing these things, can sometimes, you can sacrifice love. And that's what this one had done. And a lot of times, you know, you have the heading above each church. This one is known as the Loveless Church. Okay? So, let me read to you what the author says, kind of explaining, you know, this that we've probably seen something like this before, at least some hint of it. He says, you've seen it. A quest for sound doctrine becomes a witch hunt. A desire for promoting moral purity leads to a holier-than-thou atmosphere. Resistance of error becomes stone-throwing. Some churches feel better about themselves when finding fault with everyone else. This us against the world attitude can prove fatal for a congregation. He says, the key to our churches is to find a way to promote truth and oppose false teachings while, at the same time, letting love rule over everything that's done. He says, remember this truth, when a church stops being defined by love, it stops being the Lord's church. It becomes a mere human organization. So, let me tell you about an experience I had once. So one time there was this class coming up. We do that a lot here. There's this class coming up. We're going to be teaching, you know, that. Well, we were going to be studying a certain book. I'm not going to mention the book by name. But initially, I was extremely excited. I was even kind of, promoting it, saying, hey, man, this is going to be great. We're going to, study this, and it's going to really help us. And once the class got started, I had realized that this class was going to be more of a we're right, they're wrong kind of a class, okay? And, unfortunately, there was a lot of stone throwing. I use that in quotations. We're not actually picking at rocks and chunking them at people, but just kind of the idea of kind of injuring others. And, a lot of times was calling out other groups and talking down about them. And I'll have to be honest with you, it was one of the most negative classes I have ever been a part of. And it didn't take long before I was ready for, honestly, for it to be over with. So, I remember thinking in class, as the class was going on, that I would never want a visitor to come in here and hear us talking like this. It made me uncomfortable just thinking of that possibility. You know what I mean? So, with that being said, I'm gonna give you something that's a little extra here. This part right here wasn't in the book, so I'm gonna give you a little bit of extra because I'm trying to kill time anyway. Now I'm not killing time, but I just want to make sure that this lasts as long as it's supposed to, so we don't have to stand around here and stare awkwardly at each other. So, what's the verse or at least the chapter that people use at weddings? What is it? 1 Corinthians 13, exactly. So, I know it talks about love a lot, and so that's probably why that they have it at weddings a lot. But really, what's kind of going on here in 1 Corinthians 13 is the Corinthians were kind of fussing over whose spiritual gift was more important than the others. And he's talking about, in the chapter previous about the body and how we all have members of this body and we all have importance in this body and the gifts that we have. So, but is it good to have gifts? Is it good to have gifts, do you think? Yeah, we got it. It's good to have gifts and it's good to use those gifts, right? But it seems here that they were using these gifts, but they were using them without love. And without love, it was useless, right? And that's kind of what Paul goes into here in 1 Corinthians. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because it's the same with us. We can have good intentions. We can have a desire for truth. But if we don't use that desire with love behind it, then it's not of any profit. So I'm going to read it this time. You're off the hook, but next time you're going to need to read. So So here we go. 1 Corinthians 13:1. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbals. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I have all my possessions, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So we have all these good things that he's talking about here. All these, you know, the tongues, the prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, all faith. Enough faith to remove mountains. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? That's good, but if it says here, if you do not have love, you're nothing. There's nothing there. There's no profit to it. And so, let me ask you something. Why do you think it's so important to do these things with love? What's your opinion on that? What is it that love does for us? Yes.
Because if you don't show love, then it's going to turn people away more.
It's going to turn people away more. Okay. Right, drive them away, and they're going to know. People can tell whether you genuinely are doing things in love or if you're doing it out of more of an obligation. Yes.
Really, you have God as love. And so if you are, even if you're preaching truth, you're not really preaching God because you're not displaying God's attributes when you're in your teaching.
You can see you don't see God. You may be teaching truth, but you don't see the love of God behind it. Okay, yes.
Well, there's a lot of reasons people do things. If you don't do it out of love, there's usually an ulterior motive. Either for fame or pats on the back.
Yeah. There's an ulterior motive. Okay. Okay, definitely. So,
go along with what he's saying. Mm-hmm. When you look at chapter 13, the more you read on that, the true motivation of love is you're looking out. You're not looking at yourself.
It's not for self.
It's
for others. It's not always just loving those who love us. We have to love also our enemies as well. That's not an easy thing to do, for sure.
People don't care how, if you're studying with someone and telling them they're wrong, they don't care how much you know if they don't know how to do.
Right. Studying with someone, they need to know that you care about them. So let me ask you, whose job is it to create a loving environment here? Whose job is that? Is that what we pay Ben to do? Your job? Oh, it's my job too. Oh man. Yours? Oh man. Is this a deacon thing? Like the deacon's job then? Is that what you're saying? Oh, well, I'm not a deacon then, so... Everybody
that sits in here and worships the same God. It's all our job.
Yes, definitely. You know, a lot of times people can think, well, you know, the leadership or elders should create this environment for us. You know, the elders are here, you know, to serve us, really. I mean, they're servant leaders just like Jesus. And, it's the job of all of us. You know, we're here talking with one another about a subject, and you know, if things are said in love with that love behind them, then it's profitable. But you know, I think all of us are aware of the, you know, the rock throwing or whatever you want to call it. That is, it tears people down, and it's just not of any profit, you know. And so,
not to mention the fact that it's sin.
Sinning.
On their part.
Definitely, yes, sir.
Not only are we supposed to do good things in love, but in 1 Corinthians 16 it says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." So not only are we supposed to do good deeds in love, but we're also supposed to stand firm in our faith, be unmovable, but do it in love. We can't just tell people, well, no, we don't do that here because of this. And we can't have it in a bad attitude. We have to say, okay, this is why we do this. This is why we do this part of worship and not this type of worship. And we have to do it in a loving manner, not in a criticizing manner.
Exactly. You know, it's teaching the truth, teaching and staying doctrinally sound, but doing that also with the love, the teaching of love. I like the way you said that. That was really good. So let me ask you, when you hear the word Pharisee, what immediately pops in your mind? What does the word Pharisee, what pops in your mind whenever you hear that word?
Self-centered,
okay. What else?
Arrogance.
All correct. I'm just kind of building a list here.
Hypocrisy,
that's a big one, yes. Any others?
Like hypocritical, but religious leader. I mean, they were hypocrites, but they were the religious leaders.
Religious leaders of the day. You know, we a lot of times think negatively of the Pharisees, but we also have to remember they were the religious leaders of the day, and they had the job of, leading, the spiritualness of the people of the day. And so in some ways they were doing their job. They were trying to do their job, but they were also doing a lot of things wrong. And Jesus needed to point some things out. So if the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who are the religious leaders of today? Who are the religious leaders of today?
All Christians.
All Christians, okay.
I think we have classes.
Classes?
Well,
oh, okay.
Classes of eldership.
Mm-hmm. We all have our own duties, you know, and we all represent the church. We all represent the church, whether people come in here or we go out there. We're still a representation, you know. And so, when Jesus calls out the Pharisees, and he either condemns them or is teaching them their error, in a way, he's also teaching us. We are the ones now almost in the role of the Pharisees, where we are the ones who are carrying the truth to others. And so whenever he says, don't be hypocritical, whenever he says, whenever they say, oh, not the sinners, stay away from the sinners. And he says, well, Jesus was dining with the sinners. He's teaching us also. He's teaching us that lesson. And not to mention, we get a lot of our favorite parables whenever he was teaching the Pharisees a lesson. You know, you think of the lost sheep, the lost coin, prodigal son. Those were all lessons he was teaching the Pharisees. And I think of the good Samaritan, but I think actually he was replying to a lawyer on that one. So, but anyway. So, Jesus and his disciples were on the wrong end of a lot of the Pharisees' rebukes. And so many having to do with, you know, the Sabbath, a lot to do with the traditions that the Pharisees kind of used to supplement the law. He kind of called them out on this. But one of the biggest fundamental differences between Jesus and the Pharisees was the emphasis on separating themselves from others. And the Pharisees would pull away from people who they didn't deem were holy enough to associate with. And many times Jesus, they charged Jesus with eating with sinners. But the fundamental difference is that the Pharisees believed that a man had to make himself good enough. He had to be good enough, and then he could come to God, right? And Jesus, on the other side, he taught that men should come to God as they are, and that God would make them good enough. This was a fundamental difference. And so, whenever Jesus teaches these things, he's teaching us also. So turn with me now. I'm going to need a reader for Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Right.
Because he is impinging on our authority,
exactly.
On our status, on our elevated position in life. And at that level, they became self-serving. They no longer were serving God. And I think that was the rebuke that Christ over and over was dealing with the Pharisees, is that they no longer serve the God to which they profess to be serving. And I think in every situation that we dealt with, reading
definitely.
I remember hearing a thing that said, we cannot solve the problems of the world. We serve a God who can solve the problems of the world. And that's the same thing with sinners to which we bring into our realm and into our congregation. We can't solve their problems for them. We cannot talk to them and be judgmental toward them. We can bring them into an environment where they can serve the same God we do, and he can heal them, and he can solve their problems. We can't do it. And,
yes.
And I think that's the fundamental difference between the way the Pharisees saw it and the way Christ dealt with it.
Right. Yeah, we cannot make ourselves good enough.
No.
There's nothing of ourselves or our works that are going to get us anywhere. And so, you know, definitely Jesus' way to God is the way. And so... Who's at Matthew chapter 16 and like to read verses 5 through 12? Matthew 16, 5 through 12.
Are you discussing among yourselves the fact?
So you have this yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so he's warning them here. He's warning them to beware of it. They were a little confused about what he meant, but he says here that it was that they realized because of that he was warning them about the doctrine that they taught. And so do you think that we can tell if a church has been affected by the yeast of the Pharisees? Do you think that's something that can be noticed or you can tell?
Not always easy.
It may be in small quantities, not quite as noticeable. But so the author here, he lists six common signs of church being affected by the yeast of the Pharisees. And number one, he says that instead of being known for love, they are known for judgment. And he quotes John 13:35, where it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so here, this verse is talking about how do they know that you're Jesus' disciples? What is it about you that people would know? How would they know? By the love that we show one for another in this verse. But it says, when someone visits the service of a church who is known for judgment, it says that they don't walk away saying, "My, how they love one another." Instead, they walk away going, knowing that this group thinks others are wrong. And I mentioned the class previously about the class that I had been a part of, and it put that exact same vibe, that same feeling. And that's why I was kind of fearful of a visitor coming into that setting. So, number two, he mentions on the common signs is that these churches specialize in pointing out the sins of others. And here he mentions Luke 18. Let's go ahead and turn there. Let's go ahead and read that. This is the prayer of the Pharisees and the tax collector. And here the subject is specializing in pointing out the sins of others. And we'll read about that. Who would like to read? You want to? So, what do you think the Pharisee did wrong here? What was his problem?
Self-righteousness.
Definitely rings out self-righteousness. What else would you say was part of that self-righteousness? What else did he do?
Better than everybody else.
He was better. He was pointing out how much better I am than this man over here. Yeah, look at this guy over here. I'm way better than him, right?
He compared himself to the wrong person. He was comparing himself to the sinner, not the standard.
Definitely. Good point. Good point. What was his demeanor while he was doing this? What do you think his demeanor was? It says that he stood in the temple praying. I almost imagine him even kind of doing it out loud. I imagine him not just you know, saying it to himself, but almost standing there and looking around and almost saying it out loud. That's just the way I picture it. But, you know, you just really have this lofty self-righteousness going on here. What's that?
Braggart?
Yes, yes, he sure is.
Ah,
yeah, definitely. Never know. Why do you think the tax collector was justified here? It says the tax collector was justified. Why do you think so?
Because he humbled himself before the Lord.
He did.
I'm a lowly sinner. He was asking to plead, if you will, to be forgiven for his sinful nature. He humbled himself inside of the Lord. I think that's why he left and went home justified.
Amen. Amen. Humbled himself before the side of the Lord. I hope we're doing that when we pray in humbleness before the Lord Almighty. But what was his demeanor here? What was he doing?
So he wouldn't even look up.
He would not even look to heaven.
Like, it reminds me of a child when they know they've done the wrong thing. Like, they won't even look you in the face. It's just like looking down like,
yeah.
I can't even look at you because yeah. I know what I did was wrong.
A humble, yeah, have mercy on me, a sinner. What can we learn about the attitude toward others based on this story? What do we learn as an attitude towards others that the Pharisee did that we need to not do? Offer judgment on others. He was almost, in a way, condemning this man, saying, "Hey, he's not good enough. He's a sinner." We all have sin. We all are not good enough. But through Christ,
if we
can
compare ourselves to somebody else, we're always going to find some way that we're better than them. Especially if we don't know them.
Just off the looks, maybe. And the other thing is, when we look at other people, you never know what's inside. They may look a certain way on the outside, but no one knows except for the Lord what's inside that person. So, you know, who are we to put ourselves, like he said, in the place of God? So I'm gonna kind of hit through these other ways of knowing. Common signs. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the rest of these, but I do want you to at least to hear them so I don't get in trouble by Ben. I'm just kidding. Okay, so it says they are much better at telling you what they aren't than what they are. They're so busy opposing things, they forget what they are for. Number four, they emphasize avoiding the appearance of evil. Five, more is said about withdrawing from others than drawing near to God. Number six, people around them hear a message of condemnation rather than a message of good news. So, you know, the goal of what we're shooting for is to protect the truth. We our goal is to protect the truth. We need to be sound, but also love with that. And so that is what we need to be trying to do. We need to do all that we do. And that's even worship, all that we do, preaching, teaching, answering questions, as y'all have all done great tonight. Thank you so much for all the answers. It really helps me. Okay. But you know, all these things, we're all doing these, and we're all doing our part. But let me just say, I know I said a lot of. I feel like it was not as negative as I thought it was going to be. Okay, so I'm actually thankful for that. But as a lot of you know, I think the world of this congregation. I think this is a great congregation. I think that you guys are doing an excellent job. And I've said it. If y'all heard my lesson the last time. I thank a lot of it of you guys, and so if there's anybody in here who was like, well, I don't know if I like this church because he's talking a lot of negative things tonight, this is a loving church, and that's because each one of you do your part, and so I want to thank you for that, and I'm going to end on this. I'm not sure how we're doing. I think we still have a few minutes, but this is the last verse that he mentions in his chapter, and so I'm going to go ahead and read this verse, and then we'll be done for tonight. It's Ephesians 4:29, and I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or to build up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And so, thank you so much once again for your comments tonight. Go ahead. Yeah, we still got a couple minutes.
Can we read one more verse?
Sure, go for it.
How about Matthew 7? "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold us the mote in thy brother's eye, and not consider the beam in your own eye?" And I think that's putting it about as straightforward as you can put it. It's not our place to judge. And it's our place to love that individual, to bring him in to the fold, to teach him the ways that we have learned and understand and fall short of the mark, but at least give that individual the opportunity to be healed.
Any other comments? What else would you like to share tonight? Any other thoughts? Okay, that's it. Thank you, guys. Appreciate all the comments.